The Apostle Paul addressed the theme of this Bible conference in the introduction to his epistles. And he addressed the matter of being servants in the gospel yesterday morning from Romans 1, verses 1 through 7, the gospel of God. Yesterday evening from Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8, the gospel of truth. This morning now from Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10, the gospel of grace. And again later this morning from Philippians 1, verses 1 through 27, the gospel of life. So this morning from Galatians 1, you may turn there in your Bibles, Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. I'd like to make the case that if we do not, or if we cannot, get the gospel right, we should not be a servant in the gospel. If we do not, or if we cannot, get the gospel right, then we should not be a servant in the gospel. Paul says here in Galatians 1, verse number 10, your Bibles are open. Verse number 10, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? These are rhetorical questions. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I should not be the servant of Christ. So let me introduce our study with a trivial illustration. It was on a busy Friday night at a restaurant where Cliff Johnson had recently started waiting tables when the owner emerged suddenly from the kitchen and handed him $40. "We're in trouble," he said. "We're out of quarters and customers are waiting. Go next door and get me $40 worth of quarters." Cliff ran to the supermarket next door, but a cashier said she wasn't allowed to give out that many quarters. Determined to prove himself to his boss to please man, Cliff Johnson sprinted to a convenience store two blocks away, but it was closed. At a gas station further down the road, the clerk took pity on him and gave him four rolls of quarters. 20 minutes after he'd left, Cliff Johnson returned to the restaurant. "Where are the quarters?" his boss asked. "Right here," Cliff said breathlessly, handing over the four rolls of coins. The boss's face sank. "I needed you to get me chicken quarters for the kitchen," he said. And the zealous employee, though he had done the best that he could with what he thought he knew, he erred. He erred because of a misunderstanding, albeit innocent, yet foolish. And if we are going to be servants of Christ, the end of verse number 10. If we're going to be servants in the gospel, we cannot afford an innocent misunderstanding of the gospel, intentionally or unintentionally. We cannot be servants in the gospel if we don't understand the gospel. In the book of Galatians, most likely the Apostle Paul's first letter, his earliest letter to be included here in the canon of Scripture, he wrote this letter to correct the confusion and the corruption of the gospel message. And so from Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10, a study I've titled The Gospel of Grace. Let me pray briefly as we begin. God above, I ask that you would give us clarity, understanding. May your Spirit illumine the Scripture text to us. Lord, may we be careful with the gospel message so that we don't pervert it or confuse it or misunderstand it, lest we seek to please men and not be servants of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is best understood as having two parts. Two parts this morning. The first is the introduction to Galatians in verses 1 through 5. Second, part 2, is the occasion for Galatians in verses 6 through 10. And I've prepared an outline for each part. And so this morning you get two for the price of one. If you're an overachieving note taker, part 1 and part 2, each an independent outline if you care to capture the notes that I prepared. Beginning in verses 1 through 5, part number 1, let me read Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These verses 1 through 5 serve as part 1, the introduction to Galatians. And in many ways, Galatians begins with Paul's standard salutation, his standard greeting, his standard introduction. And because Paul begins most of his letters this way, we think that these verses are just empty rhetoric. And we carelessly read over them. Yet Paul's introduction to Galatians in these first 5 verses is important. We can't overlook it. So let me break it down for you. Number 1, the author of Galatians is Paul, an apostle. The author of Galatians, number 1, is Paul, an apostle. Now, when I sort through my mail each day, I quickly discard the junk mail by looking at the return address. I don't have to open the envelope. I simply look at the sender, and I can discern if it's junk mail. When I look through my email each day in my inbox, I can quickly discard the spam by looking at the sent from address. I don't even need to click to open the message, because the source of my mail or my email makes all the difference in the world. The Apostle Paul is saying that this mail, this letter to the Galatians, is from Paul, an apostle. And Paul was not a man-made apostle. He was a God-made apostle, verse number 1. And the message that Paul was writing was not a man-made message, but it was a God-made message. If you look down at verse 11 and verse 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so the letter to the Galatians is not junk mail, because the author of Galatians is Paul, an apostle. Second, number 2, Paul addressed the churches of Galatia, and that would be the audience of Galatians, the churches of Galatia. The author of Galatians is Paul, an apostle. The audience of Galatians is the churches of Galatia. And there's some debate about the exact location of these churches of Galatia, but it seems that Paul was writing to the churches in the cities that Paul and Barnabas visited on their first missionary journey. If you can think, Acts chapters 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas visited the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And these churches are in southern Galatia, part of modern-day Turkey. It also seems clear that Paul penned this letter to those churches between the end of Acts 13 and 14 and the beginning of Acts 15, that is, after Paul had visited these churches on his first missionary journey, but before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, for there's no mention of the Jerusalem Council here in the book of Galatians, even though thematically it would have made sense for Paul to cite Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council in his letter here, for they speak to the very same issues. Number 3, the acknowledgement of Galatians. The acknowledgement of Galatians is the gospel of grace. And so we have the author of Galatians, Paul, an apostle. The audience of Galatians is the churches of Galatia. The acknowledgement of Galatians is the gospel of grace. And as part of his introduction, Paul acknowledged the fundamental truths of the gospel. And there are 4 that I'd like to highlight to serve as subpoints for you. The first subpoint would be the gift of grace. Jesus gave himself. You see it there in verse number 4, who gave himself for our sins. At the very heart of the gospel is the gift of grace, God's gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to men. The embodiment of the grace is the person of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus laid down his life for us. He gave himself for our sins, verse 4 says. So the gift of grace, Jesus gave himself. Second is the goal of grace. The goal of grace is to deliver us. And you see that also in verse number 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. The goal of grace. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save," Luke 19 verse 10. And the purpose of the gospel is to deliver. It's not a social rescue that's to be accomplished by lobbying and legislation. It is not a social matter, but it's a spiritual rescue that can only be accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and save those who are lost in their sins. Verse number 4, this present age, it doesn't refer to the ills of the 21st century or the corruption of our modern culture, but it refers to the satanic world system that dominates the world today as it has since the fall. And so that is the goal of grace, to deliver us. Also there in verse number 4, at the end of verse end of the verse, according to the will of God and our Father. This is the governor of grace. The governor of grace is according to God's will. You see, students, the plan for God's redemption of man was his sovereign plan from the beginning. And Jesus acknowledged that in his high priestly prayer. In John 17, or in Luke 22, he says, thy will be done. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, we know that, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the governor of grace is the will of God. Verse number 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. The glory of grace. Fourth, the glory of grace is God the Father. And Paul concludes his introduction with a doxology. For God's glory is the ultimate end of his redemptive plan. The gospel is not only for the redemption of man, but it is for the glory of God, for the praise of his glory. Read Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul ends his introduction here, this first part. Part number 1, the introduction of Galatians, he ends with amen. You see it there at the end of verse number 5. Now, normally we think of amen as a conclusion after a hymn is sung or after a prayer is prayed. But in this case, it's the end of his introduction acknowledging the gospel of grace. Jesus gave himself, that's the gift of grace. To deliver us, that's the goal of grace. According to God's will, that's the governor of grace. For God's glory, the glory of grace, God the Father. And Paul says amen, and we can say amen to that. Now, as formal Bible students, we know that we must learn something about the human author. That was number 1. We must learn something about the human audience. That's number 2. It's important that we understand the theme of the letter as Paul acknowledged it. That's number 3. But another important element as formal Bible students and for formal Bible interpretation is to know the occasion. The occasion for writing. Why is Paul writing this letter? What are the issues at hand? And what is he trying to accomplish? And why? And so the second part, part number 2 now, new page of notes maybe, new outline, part number 2 is the occasion for Galatians, the introduction to Galatians, the occasion for Galatians, and this is where we're going this morning. There is an abrupt change or transition between part 1 and part 2, between the introduction to Galatians verses 1 through 5 and the occasion for Galatians verses 6 through 10. In every other letter, as Paul opens his letter, he added transitional remarks of thanksgiving and commendation to his introduction. In all of Paul's other canonical letters, he padded his introductory remarks with generous affirmation and spiritual niceties. For example, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him. Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Colossians 1, verse 3, we looked at it last night. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. You get the picture. But here, to the Galatians, Paul omits the compliments and he cuts straight to the chase, right to the point of addressing the occasion for this letter in verse number 6. And he says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So that Roman rule number 1, new outline for you here, part 2. Number 1, the alarm. The alarm is desertion to a different gospel. The alarm, the desertion to a different gospel. Let's assume for a moment that there is a crisis at hand. Let's assume for the sake of illustration that this building is on fire because of Dr. Gregory's preaching, you understand, right? This building is on fire and we need to evacuate now. Now, this is just an illustration, so please don't leave your seats. And if this building were on fire, but the fire was at the far end of the building, and I don't know this building well, let's say backstage. There's a fire backstage. Dr. Anderson would come to the pulpit or the podium here and say, students, we have an issue, we have a crisis. The building is on fire there at the far end, and so if you will, let's let the women and the children go first. Maybe, gentlemen, you follow. Let's do this in an orderly fashion. And you can exit through these doors here, maybe these doors here, and because the building is on fire. And in an orderly way, we would evacuate the building. However, if smoke is billowing into this room, and the flames are licking their way through the doors and the ceiling and all around us, there's no time for instructions. We would simply yell, get out, and every man for himself, right? Because of the urgency and the severity of the crisis. I suggest to you in Galatians 1, verse number 6, Paul is pulling the fire alarm. And he's saying, this is an emergency. The believers in the churches of Galatia had turned away from the gospel of grace so soon. They had easily and readily deserted the true gospel, and the destructive fire of a false gospel was sweeping through their churches, and Paul had to sound the fire alarm. And so he dispenses with all the niceties, you see, in this letter. You say, Pastor Matt, you say, that's the problem I have with old-fashioned fundamental Bible preachers these days. They're always sounding the alarm. There's always a crisis. Watch out for that man. Beware of that church. Don't read that Christian book. All the heresy from California is coming this way, right? And we need to separate, and we need to come out from among them, and the gospel's being compromised, and doctrine is being diluted, and holiness is out the window. Really? Is it really that bad? If you're at all familiar with the New Testament epistles, that is, the letters of the apostles to the churches and the pastors of the first century, you will know of the repeated warnings that are given about false teachers and phony believers. Read Acts 20, where Paul warned the Ephesian elders to be on guard for wolves in sheep's clothing. Read 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul warned the believers about those who would preach a different gospel. Read 2 Peter 2, where Peter warned the readers of false teachers. Read 1 Timothy 4, where the Holy Spirit warned of those who would depart from the faith. Read the book of Galatians. And students, the fire alarm has been pulled because Satan has been releasing fiery darts since the very beginning to destroy a clear understanding of the gospel, perhaps even an innocent misunderstanding of the gospel. But our problem is we've come to ignore the fire alarms. At times I've walked out of a hospital, out of a shopping mall or such, I'm in a parking garage, and I hear a car alarm sounding, the honking, or if it's a high-end foreign import, maybe some sort of siren, and perhaps there's a car theft in progress, right? Perhaps an old lady is getting mugged. But really, what I think to myself is I think, who is the idiot who doesn't know how to turn off their car alarm, right? If you're rich enough to buy a car with a car alarm, you should be smart enough to know how to push the remote, turn it off for crying out loud. I don't even give a thought to the situation that may be transpiring. And the occasion for Galatians is to sound the alarm, for believers had deserted to a different gospel, but it was not a wholly different gospel. It was a perversion of the true gospel. And there's a play on words at the end of verse 6, the beginning of verse 7. Paul uses heteros and alos, and really what I would say is number 2, the analysis is a perversion of the true gospel. So there's the alarm. The alarm is a desertion to a different gospel. I would say the analysis is a perversion of the true gospel in verse number 7. And it is easy to identify a false religion or a cult. Their message is so radically different that we're able to see it clearly. But when the truth is tweaked just a bit, it becomes more difficult to analyze and to identify. Of course, the overused but appropriate illustration is that of counterfeit money. And the genius behind counterfeit money is how closely it resembles the real thing. And of course, you can buy a Rolex watch that is not a Rolex. You can buy a diamond that is not a diamond. We call these products knockoffs, right? There is a knockoff Christianity. And I want to explain it to you. The knockoff that exists here, that Paul is describing, is a Christian movement. It's not a pagan movement. It's not an atheist movement. It's a Christian movement. It's Christianity light. It's a knockoff, and it's those who sought to sustain their justification, their salvation, by good works. Okay, so look with me. You need to turn the page to chapter 2, Galatians 2, verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, Galatians 3. Go to Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only would I've learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Look at chapter 4, verse number 9. Chapter 4, verse number 9. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage to the law? Look at chapter 5, verse number 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And this is why Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, the knockoff or the perversion of the true gospel are those who sought to earn or sustain their justification by works. And they had fallen from grace. Back to chapter 1, verse number 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is the accursed. Number 3, the accursed, the assertion of another gospel. The accursed, the assertion of another gospel. It doesn't matter if the message comes from your favorite personality, your favorite celebrity, artist, or author, or preacher, pastor with lots of credentials. It doesn't matter if it comes from a voice from heaven. If the message of the gospel of grace is not clear, let that one be accursed. But never mind that hypothetical in verse number 8. Look at verse number 9. Paul repeats himself, as we've said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. So what's the point? For the Apostle Paul, the gospel of grace was not just a message which, if believed, granted salvation. The gospel of grace was a guiding principle which was to govern men's lives. And to Paul, the gospel of grace was not only an invitation to unbelievers, but it had implications for believers. The gospel of grace isn't only a matter of salvation, it's also a matter of sanctification, and we've got to get it right, lest we be accursed. And if Paul could not get the gospel right, but was always trying to satisfy men, perhaps on the popular level, perhaps in a pragmatic way, he should not be a servant of the gospel. He should not be a servant of Christ. Look at verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so, students, in all of our appeals to you this week to be a servant in the gospel, I make this appeal to you. Don't be a servant in the gospel if you don't get the gospel right. So if you want to be a servant in the gospel, prepare yourself to know the gospel and please God. You must get it right, or you will be running around with great sincerity, with great zeal and fervor, trying to please man, but end up collecting coins instead of chickens for the kitchen. You understand? For that reason, you're in Bible college. That's good. For that reason, you should come to Central Seminary. That's better. Be careful and be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth so that you're not ashamed, but so that you can go from this place as a servant in the gospel and get the gospel right. It's very popular today to rally together for the gospel. But that needs a bit of definition. It needs a little bit of precision. And it isn't only about making converts. It's about making disciples. It isn't only about one's salvation. It's about one's sanctification. And whether on the popular level or the pragmatic level, be careful with the gospel of grace.